Well, hi, everybody. Thanks so much for joining us. We're going to dig into God's Word together, so hope that you're ready and prepared for that. You know, with this stay-at-home order here in Ohio, we are now on our 10th Sunday of not meeting together in person, which is crazy that now 10 weeks have gone by. And I'm thankful that we've been able to deliver sermons and worship music and different content for our student ministry and children's ministry and community groups and family groups. We've been able to do that through the internet and cameras and streaming and all that type of thing. That's been good, but maybe you've been on Zoom calls like me and you're thinking to yourself, this is good, but there's just something missing. Like, this just isn't quite right. And so what's missing? Well, what's missing is together. We're not together in the same spot. You know, as humans, we have been made for relationships. That's how God created us. And especially if you think about Christians and the church, we're very much to be relating to one another and assembling together. And it's so important for our faith and how God has designed us and how God has wants to use us. I was doing a little internet research this week, looking up some different news articles about how churches are handling, delivering the messages and everything during this time. Came across a news article from Marshalltown, Iowa, and a pastor named Jeff Kotis was quoted, and he said this, and I thought this was really good. He said, "This has been a huge challenge. Christianity is essentially a social religion. We worship together. We pray together, we study together, we serve together. And so it's been a real challenge to continue to doing these things together from a distance." He said, "Technology has been a great help in this area, but it's really a poor substitute for getting together in person." And I wholeheartedly agree with that. You know, for those of us who have committed our life and committed ourselves to regularly gathering together with other believers, I have a question for you. Has this separation caused you to hunger to be back together? And for those who maybe have had more of a casual commitment to gathering with Christians for worship services and the like, my question for you is this. Have you had a stronger sense that there's just something missing in your faith life now that we haven't been together for so long? Well, let me tell you the aim today of my message, my sermon. It's this. The aim is to motivate us to experience Jesus' blessings by being active in his church. Jesus has laid out a lot of blessings for us, and we have to be active within the church family in order to take full possession of those blessings that he offers. And so that's where we're heading today. And the scripture today is Acts chapter 2. Verse 36 through 47, and Mark Ruggles, who serves as one of our elders, will be reading for us today. So let's listen.
We're reading today from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day you have made. We thank you for the time you have given us to study your word. We thank you for your precious word that teaches us, that instructs us, that saves us. We pray, Lord, we thank you for Pastor Blair and his commitment, his love for you. Just be with him as he brings your word to us today. And we just pray that you would open our hearts and help us to respond, Lord, to what you would have us to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, Mark, thank you so much for reading the scripture. Let's dig in together today. So to experience Jesus' blessings, we must have two devotions. And here's the first one. We must be devoted to the Lord Jesus. I mean, it seems like a pretty obvious first step, right? If you're going to receive the blessings of being active in his church, you got to be devoted to Christ. And so let me give you a little bit of the context here of Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and everything that happened before. So quick broad stroke here is in the book of Luke, for instance, it's recorded about the life of Jesus and all the different things that he did, especially during his ministry. And so Jesus did a lot of miracles and showed himself to be God in human flesh. He had authoritative teaching. And then he went to the cross and died for our sins as that substitute. God raised him again from the dead, and Jesus ascended to heaven where he now sits at the right hand of God. Between his resurrection and his ascension, he said to his disciples, "Stay in Jerusalem, for you will be clothed with power from on high." That's Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And so he was telling them, stay in Jerusalem because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, which is what he did 10 days after he ascended into heaven. And so when we get to Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit descending on the apostles and the disciples. They speak in other languages that the people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, their languages that they spoke. And so they heard this praise of God in their mother tongue, and it caused them to stop and to wonder what was going on. This became a God-ordained opportunity for Peter to preach the good news about Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And so now we turn our attention to verse 36. And so I just want to pause here. I don't know exactly where you are on your own personal spiritual journey. I know that people watching are probably all over the place in terms of where they are. But if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to teach you how to do that. You first of all come to the conclusion that that Peter is saying here, first of all, that Jesus is Lord. That means that Jesus is his God. He is the Lord of all. He's almighty. He's the all-authoritative one. All will bow the knee to him. And then come to the conclusion that Jesus is Christ, which another way of saying that is he's the Messiah. He's the long-promised Savior of Israel and of the world. And so all people are called to put their trust in Jesus, to be saved from their sins, and to be given the gift of eternal life in heaven through the forgiveness that he offers. And so we have to come to that conclusion and see who Jesus is. Then we're called to respond. And if you look in verse 37, the people there that day respond, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And so Peter says, the first thing you do is to repent. Repent. Now, what does that mean? Well, I looked it up in one of my Bible word dictionaries this week, and here's what one particular dictionary defined it as. To repent means to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. Now, what that means is someone might have an attitude about sin and righteousness like, sin's not that big of a deal. I'm pretty righteous myself. But when you repent, you begin to see things from God's perspective, that I've sinned against a holy God, and it's a big deal. It deserves death. And I am not righteous in and of myself at all. But God is the one who defines righteousness in pure holiness. And so you begin to have a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change of actions. So we're called to repent of our sins, repent of living independently from God. Then we're called to believe. That's verse 41. So then those who had received his word, to receive and to believe, I'm taking those as synonymous, believing in the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then you show that you've repented and believed by being baptized. That's the other command that he gives in verse 38. Baptism is a tangible, outward sign of the changed heart and the new direction that your life is now taking. So faith in Jesus, repentance, and then following that up with baptism. So let me just ask these questions. I'm going to ask three questions, sort of hitting three different categories of people. Let's see which one you might fall into. First of all, are you a person who's living apart from Jesus Christ? If you died today, you don't have assurance that you would be in heaven with Christ. You don't have a relationship with him. You don't, or you're not born again, if you've ever heard that term. What is your next step? Well, your next step is to repent and believe. The offer is out there at all times. If you'll put your trust in Christ, he will save you from your sins. Second question, are you a person who's trusted Jesus but hasn't been baptized? Well, then your next step, as you show devotion to the Lord, is to be baptized. Let us know that at the church. We can get that arranged. You can let us know on our website or on the blue pad. Just say, I'm interested in baptism. Leave your information. We can get in contact with you. Third question is, are you a person who's trusted Jesus but hasn't become part of a church yet? Well, your next step is to be active in the life of the church, which is what we're going to talk about next. Now, if you've done all three, you've put your trust in Christ, you've been baptized, and you're active in a church, that's awesome. You're experiencing the blessings of Jesus, so just keep it up. All right, let's move on now to the second devotion, and that is this. We must be devoted to the Lord's church. We first of all have to be devoted to the Lord Jesus. Now we need to be devoted to the Lord's church. Let me draw our attention to two key concepts here. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 42, he says they were continually devoting themselves. I want to key in on the word devoted or devoting. Another Bible word dictionary defined this term as this: to continue to do something with intense effort, sometimes despite difficulty. So these 3,000 new believers, as we read about that in verse 41, these 3,000 new believers who responded to the gospel, what did they do? Well, they were baptized, and then they started devoting themselves in a continual way to these things. And in verse 42, he names four of them. You could translate that word devoted as persisted or persevered in or focused on. They were determined to do these things. Again, it's intentional effort to make sure that these things were taking place in their new Christian life. That's the first thing I want us to notice, the word devoted. Secondly, I want us to notice how this is a passage about community and the group of Christians. It's not about individuals. Yes, individuals make up a group, but you'll notice language like in verse 42, they. Verse 43, everyone. Verse 44, all those who believed. And so on and so forth through the passage. You see, in our culture, we tend to think in terms of individual. You know, I sometimes laugh about how when my family, when I was younger, we had like four cars in the driveway because everybody who could drive had a car, like a used car to get around. We all have our own things. We have our own phones. We have our TVs in our own rooms, and we're individual. But in the Eastern cultures and then in Christian culture, we are communal. We're to be sharing life. It's not just about you. It's about us. So we talk about us and we, not I and me, when it comes to Christianity. Also, if you think about in the Bible, how the church is pictured or illustrated, you have the picture of a body, you know, a physical body. We have fingers and ears and knees and toes, many parts, but one body. Also in Scripture, the church is referred to as a family, multiple people in a family, all needing to look out for one another and everyone looking out for others. And so it's about the community. So keep those two things in mind as we continue on. Now let's turn our attention to four elements of devotion that will help us experience Jesus' blessing. So we're to be devoted to the Lord and devoted to the church. How? Well, through these ways. We must be devoted to the Bible. You'll notice, first of all, in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So the apostles were the chosen disciples who were officially sent out by Jesus to preach his gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and beyond. Matthew 28:20, they were to go and make disciples, they were to baptize, and they were to teach the new disciples everything that Jesus had commanded them. And so they were entrusted with the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and they were to be responsible and accountable to then pass that on. Ephesians 2:19 and 20 is another great passage that shows us the foundation that we're built on. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So you see in the church that we are built upon the prophets and the apostles. And the apostles have authority from Christ to pass on his teaching, as well as they're the ones who were led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, either them or those who were authorized by apostles. And so you and I, we have the teaching of the apostles right here. And so we can take this up and we can hear from Peter and Paul and John and Matthew and others. And by hearing from them, we are hearing from God himself. So we're to devote ourselves to the Scriptures, to the Bible. You know, I wrote this thought down in thinking about this passage. The Bible is the church's core curriculum, not an optional elective. The Bible is the church's core curriculum and not an optional elective. And I'm sad to say that a lot of churches are treating the Bible as if it's sort of one thing that we teach among others rather than the one thing that we teach. And so that can get us off track in our discipleship if we're learning from other things that have no authority, especially in comparison to the Scriptures. You know, 34 years ago, our church was started by a group of four families who were looking to have a Bible-teaching church in Findlay. And I'm thankful for our founding fathers, we might say. And today, as elders and pastors and leaders of the church, we would be negligent if we would forfeit our responsibility and the blessing of teaching the Bible. And we need to hold on to Scripture and make sure it is the top core value of our church in every ministry where we have an opportunity to teach. You know, when we gather together to hear from King Jesus through his word, our faith is strengthened, our path is lit, our minds are instructed, our will is warned, and our hearts are transformed. There's something supernatural that happens when God's people gather to hear God's word proclaimed, and it is received by faith. So as you think about one of the blessings of being active in the church, being in a church that teaches the Bible is a tremendous blessing, especially in a day that doesn't value truth, but the Bible is truth. Let's move on now to the second element. We must be devoted to one another. That's pretty clear in this passage, isn't it? It just sort of oozes with fellowship and love and care and compassion in this new community called the church that the Holy Spirit has formed. So we get to the second word in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. To the fellowship. What's fellowship? Well, it comes from a Greek word, a Greek root word called koine, and it means common. So koinonia, which is fellowship, means to hold all things in common, to participate together. It speaks of an active sharing of possessions and relational involvement in each other's lives on a deep level. Acts 2, verse 44 through 46 gives us many examples of what this fellowship looked like in the early church and even in our day too. They spent time together in relationship. They participated in sacrificial sharing of resources to meet needs. They ate meals together. It's interesting to read this in our day and age, isn't it, when we've been told to socially distance from one another. Now, as a result of their selfless care for one another, there was great joy, there was worship, there was a humble simplicity among the believers. This then became attractive to the world around them. If you look at the end of verse 47, it says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so this became an attractive feature of the church, this love that was so unusual in that day. And it was all because of Christ's resurrection, his sending of the Holy Spirit, and the unity among the believers. What makes this even more attractive is that, remember, this happened during the Feast of Pentecost. So many people from different nations and different language groups came. 3,000 of them believed. And so you have this great diversity of people now united together in Christ that were sharing possessions and life together. It was really, really a powerful picture. You know, when the Holy Spirit is in our midst, when Jesus and his word are being reverenced, and love and unity abound among his people, it is a picture of God's kingdom come. And this is what we are to strive for. You know, this passage is a real challenge to me. I look at the intentional relationships of these disciples, and it makes me sort of see my own life of how I fall short. That I need to have my eyes off of myself and more on other people. How can I be a blessing to them? How can we share life together in a greater way? This passage teaches intentional relationships rather than accidental acquaintances. As a church family, we are to be knitted together in love and in devotion and loyalty to one another because we're loyal to our Lord. You know, I think about this day and age, you know, when we have to be separated, although some of those restrictions are now lifting. This is where modern technology can actually be our ally. We can call one another, and you have done that. We can text one another, and you have done that. You can send messages on social media, and you have done that in order to check on one another and also to ask for help. And I encourage that all the more here at our church, that we'd reach out to one another because we need to be there for each other. I think of an example in our church. We have a family group in our church. Family groups are our home-based Bible studies. And in this particular group, multiple people experienced a layoff from their jobs. And so the people in the group who are still employed got together and they said, how can we help our fellow group members? And they went and purchased some gift cards to give to these families. And that's like Acts 2 jumping off the page into Findlay, Ohio in 2020. That's the type of thing that we want to see. And that's the type of thing that's happening in many ways through many stories that we could tell. And so we see that fellowship, that love being devoted to one another in these practical ways. Let me just say this while we're on the topic of fellowship and sharing with one another. If you have a need that you, your family, or your family group just cannot meet, please come and talk to us at the church as elders. And within our budget, we have set aside some funding for benevolence help So if you've got a need that you just, you know, you sort of backed into a corner, come and talk with us. Because people at the church have donated to be able to help particular needs in the church. So we just want to make you aware of that. If there's real needs, we want to be there for one another. And that's just one other option. So devoted to one another in fellowship. And a third element of being devoted to Christ's church is we must be devoted to the gospel. So in verse 42, he continues saying that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this term breaking of bread is sort of a two-sided coin. First of all, it means eating together. You see that quite often throughout the rest of the passage. But it also means what we would call communion, because Jesus at that Last Supper broke bread after blessing it, saying, "This is my body broken for you," and then he blessed the cup. And so in the early church, they had what were called love feasts, where would they get together, fellowship with one another through food, checking in on one another, caring for each other, but they would also remember the Lord through the Lord's Supper. They break bread and pass the cup in remembrance of Christ. And so it became a continual reminder that Jesus loves us, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus dwells with us, and that one day we will dwell with him and we will feast with him in the new kingdom. And so this term breaking of bread or breaking bread together is a picture of the gospel. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us and that he is continually with us. You know, when we gather together with God's church, which we'll be doing more of in these weeks and months ahead, when we do that to receive communion, we are reminded of Christ's total forgiveness of our sins. We're reminded of our adoption as his children. We're reminded of his care for us because he is our Father. And we're reminded of his power to defeat sin in our lives and of his sanctifying work in us to change us into his image. And so that's why we gather as a church. We need to be reminded of the gospel. You know, I think of just some conversations having with Pastor Stephen. He always tries to choose music that highlights the gospel. And we need to come together in these worship elements to be reminded of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and all that he promises us for the future. And so that's another element that we need to be devoted to as we are devoted to Christ's church. All right, let's look at the fourth element now. And that is this: we must be devoted to prayer. I wonder if you've been praying more these days, given our circumstances. Now, that's the last part of verse 42. It's actually literally devoted themselves to the prayers. It's plural, so multiple prayers, praying for one another. Interesting here is that this word devoted is used 10 times in the New Testament. 5 of the 10 times, it's attached to prayer. So remember, doing things with intensity, intentional effort. We are to intentionally pray for one another and with one another as the church. It's just one of the other benefits that we can take advantage of in Christ's church. An example of being devoted to prayer, Acts 1:14 says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." It's a parallel passage to our passage for today. You know, prayer is one of the most loving things that you can do for another person. Because think about what prayer is. You are taking that person and their concerns to the throne of Almighty God and saying, "God, please work on behalf of this person. Please work on behalf of my loved one, of my friend." It's a beautiful thing to pray for one another. So here are some questions. Have you ever asked anyone to pray for you? Another question. Have you ever asked someone if you can pray for them? Another question. Have you ever prayed for someone? And my last question, have you ever let someone pray for you? You know, it's a beautiful thing when we pray for one another. I think about, you know, out in our church lobby in the past, just seeing people talk with one another and then bowing their heads in prayer right there in the lobby. That's a wonderful thing. We see prayer happening in our family groups and in our community groups and just relationships that you have with one another. It's a beautiful thing to pray for each other, and it's a way that we can take advantage of the blessings that Christ offers us by being active in his church. You know, there's a little note on our prayer list from a few weeks ago. There's a person in our church who's going through cancer treatment. And they wrote this saying, "Thanks to everyone who is helping in this time of need." You know, it's hard to go through what this person's going through. And people are offering a practical help. That's fellowship. And people are offering prayer help also, which is very practical. And it's a way that the church can support people who are going through difficult times. That's why we need one another. In fact, I'd like to pause and pray right now. And I would ask that you would join me at home just for a few seconds. Praying for the people in our church. We have people who are facing cancer treatments. We have people who've lost loved ones recently for various reasons, some even to the coronavirus, and pray for those who are out of work. So would you please join me as I pray? God, we want to pause right now and thank you for the gift of prayer in our church. And we lift up to you the needs of those who have lost jobs. I pray for your provision, who are going through illnesses and specifically cancer treatments. Lord, please sustain them and help them. Be their refuge and strength. And Lord, also for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones recently, we pray for your comfort and your peace for them as they go through this. So we lift up these and other needs in our church family. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for praying. Well, let's apply today's message just in a greater way here. We've learned that if we're going to receive the blessings that Jesus offers by being active in his church, we got to be devoted to the Lord, first of all. Call out to him. Put your trust in him. If you want help with that, let us know at the church. We can clarify some questions for you. We are to be devoted to the Lord's church through the Bible, through being committed to one another, through prayer, as well as the gospel. But we have to be devoted to his church. For those of you who are committed to being active in Christ's church, thank you so much. And I know that you've already been blessed by Christ for doing what you do. And I know that you're pretty excited to get back together whenever we can do that. But I want to talk to those of you who might be more casual in your commitment to Christ's church. You know, you're just not going to experience all the blessings that Jesus has in store for you through a casual commitment. A deeper commitment will bring deeper blessings. And I want to challenge you to do that. You know, just tuning in from time to time, we appreciate the times that you do tune in. Just coming on a Sunday every now and then, we appreciate that you're here, but you're leaving a lot of the blessings on the table. And so I want to encourage you to be involved in intentional relationships. Maybe you have been in the habit of coming every so often. Would you maybe up the ante and come 2 to 3 times a month instead of once a month or two every 2 months. Maybe also, as you think about you're being somebody who does attend often, but you've never taken the opportunity to be involved in a group, I want to encourage you to get involved in one of our family groups or our community groups. Taking those next steps in order to receive the blessings that Jesus offers. Here's one thing that I was thinking about as I read an article. It prompted an idea in terms of fellowship. How can we take care of one another at this time? If you know a small business owner in our church, would you, as their business opens back up, would you go to that shop? We should do that. We should go to their shop and buy an item from there to help them get back on their feet. That's a creative way in our context to share possessions with one another so that everybody has what they need at this time. So you can think about those things. You know what? As hard as this coronavirus has been across our world, for us as a church and the church, I see God's grace in this quarantine because it has highlighted the blessing and necessity of gathering with his church. It has created in God's people a hunger to devote ourselves to his word, to his people, and to his gospel. And I want to end with this quote from a woman named Bronwyn Lee. She wrote an article or a blog that I found. The blog is entitled, "What Living Apart Has Taught Me About Stay-at-Home Church." And so I just want to end with this. She said this, "The longing to be together shows that church is not just a weekly routine or a necessary chore. The reason our current separation hurts is because it matters. Church is more than a holy habit. It's a holy home where our family is. The grief at not being together is homesickness of a sort, a reminder that there are people we belong to. So as we've looked today at Acts chapter 2, I hope that you have been motivated to experience Jesus' blessings by being active in his church. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this church and everybody who's been active and taking care of one another at this time. This has been truly a chance for us to be the church, and our church has risen to the occasion. Thank you. I pray that this will be a witness to one another as well as a witness to the world. And so, Father, I pray that we would value the church more, that we'd appreciate the church more and the family more, having gone through this time of separation. We leave all things in your hands, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.